Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 14. Last week, we began to deal with the subject, what does it mean to be free from the law? What does it mean to be free from the law? And we established that it certainly does not mean that because I'm free from the Mosaic law that I'm free to kill. It doesn't mean that I'm free to lie. It doesn't mean that I'm free to commit adultery. It doesn't mean that I'm free to operate in bad behavior. So if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean to be free from the law, the Mosaic law? Well, you know, I told you before, and I'll show you again, the fact that under the Mosaic law, was administered by rule keeping. In other words, if it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it would also have maybe 10 or 20 other things you had to do. Hopefully, you could achieve, you know, that moral behavior of not committing adultery. But, and then there was a penalty because, you know, God knew no man could keep it perfectly. And so to be free from the Mosaic law means that you are free from the penalty of not being able to successfully keep it through rule keeping. Amen. To be free from the Mosaic law means that Jesus has given you another path to take, a path where you're not going to be condemned, a path where you're not going to be shamed, a path where you're not going to walk in guilt and have a guilty sin conscious all of your life. Because the difference is now you are free from the Mosaic law through rule keeping, but now you are under the administration of the Holy Spirit. So what we've got to decide is, does that mean that we don't fulfill the Ten Commandments? Does that mean that we can just go and behave any way we want to behave? The only difference is rule-keeping versus the Holy Spirit direction. Rule-keeping versus Holy Spirit direction. Under the New Covenant, it's about the Holy Spirit directing you to do what's right. Under the Old Covenant, it is all about what you can do and your efforts to keep the rules that will hopefully manifest morality in your life. We're talking about behavior today. And we're saying to you that the gospel of grace is not a license to misbehave. Grace is the solution for misbehaving. Yeah. A lot of people think, well, under grace, that gives me the excuse to misbehave. And you got a lot of church folks misbehaving and saying that grace gives them the license to do it. No, grace is not the license to sin. Grace is the answer to sin. And so we've got to understand that grace is still headed towards holiness. It's still headed towards righteousness and doing the things that would please God. And so while Christ has freed us from the Mosaic law by rule keeping, the Apostle Paul referenced the moral law evidence in the Ten Commandments throughout his writings. So what I'm about to say is, in the Old Testament, you see these Ten Commandments that were given. But then over here in the New Testament, you see Paul making reference to those Ten Commandments. So the question is, are we free from it or not? And if we're free from the Ten Commandments through rule keeping, why is the Apostle Paul continuing to repeat it? Well, first of all, let's show you the anatomy of the Mosaic law, show you the structure of it so you'll understand what comes up here. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. These scriptures I'm giving you are so important. It's the proof when you start explaining it to Mama Nim, Pooka Nim, and Shaquita Nim. Now, Romans 2, verse 14, look at this carefully. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so the Mosaic law that came by Moses was not extended to Gentile people. It was only for Jewish people. So, for when the Gentiles, which have not the Mosaic law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, there was something contained in the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is divided up into three parts. It is divided up into the civil law, it's divided up, it's the ceremonial law, and it's the moral law. Remember again, the Mosaic law divided up into civil law, ceremonial law, that's where the rules containing pertaining to bringing an offering, an animal sacrifice to get your sins covered for a year, and it's the moral law. Now, the moral law in the Mosaic law were the Ten Commandments. The moral law existed before Moses' experience on Mount Sinai. The moral law existed in Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to go after him, and he knew that was wrong. There were no Ten Commandments telling him it was wrong. He knew it was wrong because God put it on the inside of him. Moral law was put on the inside of man. Once Adam and Eve ate of the garden, they knew the difference between good and evil. They knew what was right and wrong, not based on a list of commandments, but based on what was in their heart. It was moral law that God put on the inside of everybody's heart the day after, you know, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. Now, for when the Gentiles, back to the scripture, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. What was contained in the Mosaic law? Moral law. What was contained in the Mosaic law? Those Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, they go by two other names. I want you to know you have the Ten Commandments, and they're also called moral law, but it's also referred to by theologians as the Decalogue. The Decalogue, moral law, and the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments were built within the Mosaic law. And the objective was, let's see if we can achieve morality through rule keeping. Let's see if we can get people to behave right through rule keeping. So the more rules you keep, hopefully it will produce good behavior. It didn't work. It failed miserably. In fact, it failed to the point where men became sin conscious. And even bringing the animal sacrifice to the priest, it didn't work. It didn't get rid of sin consciousness. They left there and had sin consciousness waiting on the next year so they can get another animal sacrifice to cover their sins. So the moral law or the Ten Commandments was built into the Mosaic law. It was the Mosaic law, which is moral law, ceremonial law, and then civil law that Jewish people lived by. So he said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. So they did by nature, they did out of their conscience, they did out of their heart what was moral. They knew what was right and wrong. People knew, you know, before you got born again, and before you ever heard of the Ten Commandments, you knew what was right and wrong. Why? Because it was on the inside of you. It was on the inside of you. When you mistreated somebody, it was on the inside of you. When you stole something, it was on the inside of you. When you were disobedient to your parents, it was on the inside of you. When you were fooling around and you're married, you didn't need to have to go to church. Now, it was on the inside of you. He says, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. And so one of the things I want you to understand here is that God put moral law or God put morality within the Mosaic law. Moral law, please listen to me, reflects the nature and the character of God, and it is eternal. So think about it. You're talking about being free from the law. Are we talking about getting rid of the nature and the character of God? Oh, I'm free from the law. So that means ignore the nature and the character of God. You know, the Ten Commandments is holy. The Ten Commandments is righteous. Somebody said, well, how come people couldn't keep it through rule keeping? Because it was perfect and man was fallen. It was flawless and man had flaws. It was not going to work. God knew that. God never intended. God did not give the Mosaic law because he thought men could keep it. He gave the Mosaic law so people could understand that they would never be able to keep it. The objective was to cause you to fail so miserably that you would scream out for help, that you would know, I need Jesus. I need Savior. I need somebody to help me. I keep failing year after year after year. And so verse 15 says, which shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while accusing or else accusing one another. And so I'm about to show you that because we're under grace doesn't mean that God said you're not going to fulfill morality. It doesn't mean now that I'm under grace, I'm not going to have good behavior. It doesn't mean now that I'm under grace that I won't see the very heartbeat of those Ten Commandments showing up in my life. Now that I'm under grace, it just simply means I got some help by the Holy Spirit to help me to produce morality in my life. And when I miss it, God has already forgiven me and taken care of that. It's like a 2-year-old trying to learn how to walk. You know, they start off walking, and when they fall, you just go and pick them up and encourage them to keep coming. And they'll walk, you know, you remember that? And then they fall, and you pick them up, and you laugh because they took 2 or 3 more steps, and you keep on coming. You know, and it's the same thing that God wants to do with us in the New Testament. We're trying to get to this place where we can produce good behavior and morality. But as we're learning how to walk, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding us. You see, most people say the Ten Commandments is our moral compass. No, the Holy Spirit is your moral compass. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to direct you and help you and show you where you need to go. The Ten Commandments or moral law is your destination, but your moral compass is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like that parent that keeps picking you up and encouraging you and saying, come on. Oh, you took 2 steps the last time. Oh, you did 4. And he claps a little 4. And that's what he's doing. But the church, because they don't understand this, they treat the little 2-year-old when they fall, you're going to hell. You're no good. No. God's a heavenly Father. When you fall, he says, I've placed all of your failures on Jesus Christ. So don't stay down. Get up. Because your victory has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. You took 3 steps. You can make 5. Come on. You can make 10. Keep coming. That's what this is about. There's so much condemnation in the body of Christ that, man, when the 2-year-olds fall in the body of Christ, we beat them up. We kick them. We give them every reason to stay down and don't get up and walk anymore. That's what being free from the law is. I'm free from being beat up. I'm free from being kicked. I'm free from all the reasons to stay down there. Under the New Testament, I have the love of God and the Spirit of God who keeps encouraging me. Come on, baby. Come on. Wow. Yeah, but I fail. No, no, no. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus took all your failures upon himself, and he gave you every reason to get up and to keep walking. Amen, church. Amen. Praise God. That's good preaching, even if I can't hear you in your house saying amen. Praise God. That's what it means to be free from the law. Now, I want to show you something now. Let me go over something just real quick, and I'll get started. Somebody says, sounds like you got started. No, I ain't got started yet. What you talking about here? Boy, we finna whack the devil. You understand what I'm saying? You know what a whack is? Remember how your mama used to whack you in the mouth when you said something wrong? You know, we finna whack the devil, amen? Now, Christians, here's the question. It's huge. Christians are to fulfill the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, apart from the administration of the Mosaic law through rule keeping. We are to fulfill it, but we're going to fulfill it apart from rule keeping. We're going to fulfill it apart from all of those 603 rules and regulations trying to produce morality. Christians, and I know that makes even some grace people mad, because it's kind of like, wait a minute, this is our license to sin every now and then, to act a fool every now and then, to slip up every now and then. Listen, nobody's perfect, and you're going to fall, but you don't go at it like I'm going to go ahead and not have no resistance. I'm just going, you know, if I feel like this going, you know, if I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. See, understand something. Christians are not to be under the administration of the Mosaic law because we have a far better overseer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to operate under the Mosaic law by trying to keep rules. We have the writer of all the rules. We have the author of everything. And so he's agreed to take care of us. Now, instead of operating under the Mosaic law, the believer operates under the administration of the Holy Spirit, who engenders love. Now, watch this. I'm a believer. I don't operate and have to be so conscious about keeping all of these 600 and three laws in order to do the 10, he says, I am under the administration of the Holy Spirit, and under his administration, he is going to give me love. He's going to engender love. He's going to oversee me and give me love. Somebody says, what's that about? Well, understand something. When you can understand how to walk in love, you're going to fulfill all the law. He's going to engender love on the inside of each one of you. And so you ask yourself this question, will the Holy Spirit lead somebody to sin? Will the Holy Spirit be the one? You know, the Bible said he was sent to convict the world, and that means people who are not saved too, to convict the world of their sins. Will the Holy Spirit lead people to sin? No, no, he leads people to love. Will love lead people to sin? No, no, love won't do that. Thus, Paul wrote in Galatians 5:18, remember what that says? He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you indeed are led by the Spirit, and if you're indeed led by the love of God, then you are not under the administration of the law, because you have left the administration of the law with all of its rules, and you are now under the administration of the Holy Spirit with all of his love, that he poured his love on the inside of you. So what does it mean to be free? When you think about freedom, people have all kinds of definitions for freedom. I like to define it like this. True freedom is the ability and the power to do what is right. True freedom is the ability and the power to do what's right. Most people think that true freedom is the freedom to do what's wrong. I don't know why we go there. We go there immediately. I'm free to do what's wrong. I'm free to be selfish, and I'm free to slap you, and I'm sleep. No, no. True freedom is the ability and the power to do what's right. Henceforth, the work of the Holy Spirit. Henceforth, the work of the Holy Spirit. So, here's the deal. So why does Paul continue to make reference to the Ten Commandments throughout his writings? Because what some teachers do, they say, yeah, you're still under the Mosaic law. Even Paul said it. No, 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 no. Paul was repeating the morality of the Mosaic law, but he was repeating it, trying to get us to understand that we are still going to fulfill this, but we're going to fulfill it under the administration of the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. And I've heard over and over again, people are totally convinced, well, we're still under the law. You're right. We're still under the moral part of the Mosaic law. You see what I'm saying? Make that distinction. No, we're still under the law because of what Paul said. You're right. We're still under the moral part of the Mosaic law under the administration of the Holy Spirit. I think that needs to be said, because more and more I preach it, the more and more I'm trying to figure out how come people can't get this. And it's because, you know, there needs to be some precision. You need to slice that thing so people can really see just what's going on. It's like we're saying the same thing, but one person means one thing and another person means the other thing. So, yes, are we to fulfill the Ten Commandments or the 10 moral laws that are part of the Mosaic law? Yes. Are we to fulfill it like Jewish people fulfilled it back in the Old Testament? No. How then are we to fulfill it? We are to fulfill it under the administration of the Holy Spirit as he ministers and works in our heart to cause us to do the things we need to do. So here's something that I've never had a chance to deal with, that I've always wanted to deal with. And so the day I'm going to deal with it, I want to show you Paul repeating the heart of the Ten Commandments. Each one of them, he repeated except the Sabbath day, because in the New Testament, it's no longer the Sabbath day. It is now the fulfillment of the Sabbath day, which is Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. So there are lots of scriptures, but I'm just going to use like one or two per commandment. So I'm gonna read to you the commandment. In fact, let me give you the scriptures. A lot of people don't know where it is in the Bible, but Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, you will see God giving the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And for sake of time, I'm going to let you go ahead and read those, and I'm going to go ahead and do this, okay? All right, so here's the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. All right, so how did Paul repeat it? So, you know, this is what the morality of the Ten Commandments was. Thou shalt not have no other God before me. So how was Paul talking about this? Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, remember that the first four commandments deals with our relationship with God. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with one another, how we treat one another. Now, here's how Paul repeated that. How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Paul is still encouraging in the New Testament, listen, dude, don't even try to make something else your God. You shall have no other gods before you. He says, when you didn't know God, you did service to them by nature which are no gods. He says, don't do that. There's only one God that was able to save you. There was only one God that's been able to deliver you. There's only one God who's been able to lift you up. Paul is still preaching that. That's what he meant when he says, you shall have no other God before me. He's like, what else in your life are you trying to make your God? I mean, I used to run some of these, you know, drug groups and emotion groups, and they started off talking about that chair is my God, or that tree is my God. And they said, well, you can just choose anything to be your God. No, you can't. He says, no, how can you ever think about replacing God after he has done so much in your life? That's what Paul was preaching. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is going to help you to come to a place on the inside of you for you to understand that that is God working in you. You know, you look at a situation in your life, maybe some bad behavior in your life, and here's how the Holy Spirit start working. You do something stupid, and you got a funny feeling about it, but you're trying to figure out why you felt funny about it. And then, you know, you went ahead, and then you did the same thing again, and it intensified. You're like, wow, I really, you know, wonder why I'm feeling bad. And then you keep going on. And see, what the devil wants you to do is just keep doing it until you can get used to it so you can get a reprobate mind so you can be hardened. But the work of the Holy Spirit is saying the reason why you're feeling like that is because I'm trying to get your attention. I am the contradiction in your heart. You're doing this and there's a contradiction in your heart. That's me. You're doing it again and there's a contradiction in your heart. That's me. He says, and then you go to a church and they preach on the same thing like they were there right with you. That's me. Or you turn the TV on and you hear something that deals just with your circumstance and situation. He says, that's me. Somebody say, what's going on? The Holy Ghost is working on you to change you, to change you on the inside, to change you on the inside. He's working on changing your desire. And you used to like to do it, and you kept doing it, and you thought it was fun, but you just couldn't get rid of this weird feeling. And you kept doing it because everybody was doing it, but you couldn't get rid of it. That's the Holy Ghost working on you. And it may not happen overnight, and it may take a couple of months. It might even take a year, but the Holy Spirit is never going to give up on you until one day you stand up and say, I can't do this no more. And Lord, I believe you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, directing you and moving you to the place where you can achieve, you shall have no other God before you. Isn't that awesome? He does that. Look at the second one. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under earth. You shall not worship them or to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third day and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so understand something here. You know, under the New Testament, God is saying this is still important, except under the New Testament, God's not going to visit the third and fourth generation with judgment. It's not going to be, you know, God showing up and increasing a curse in your next generation's life. We're talking about not a generational curse, but we're talking about a generational blessing. Okay, but Paul said there is still something about being aware of idols. What is an idol? An idol is, it's when you replace God, who's first place, with something else. Now, I want you to think about something. God used to be first place somewhere in your life, and he's no longer first place. What have you replaced God with? Who have you replaced God with? That's idolatry. He used to be first place. Think about that. He used to be important. He used to be someone that you were careful to do something because you just knew he was watching. What happened? What happened? What kind of conversation have you gotten in? What have you been hanging around? The Bible even warns us, don't hang around idolatry. And we do it. Idolatry is hanging around somebody who just gladly substitute something else for God and say, oh, no, I don't believe in God. Or, oh, no, how you know that happened? Enough to question you to move him out of first place and replace him. And sometimes, in some cases, you have replaced God with yourself. You know, some people desiring darkness more than light. The light has come and people desire the darkness more than they desire the light. What type of idolatry has taken place in your life? And Paul says the Holy Spirit's ready to help you to be victorious over that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. Now, if he's a fornicator, if he's covetous, those things have taken God's place, okay? And he says, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So Paul's talking about, listen, bruh, be cautious about idolatry. These things will lead you into replacing God with these things. He says, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you do that. And if you trust God, God's going to help you with that. God knows how to take a good taste out and replace it with a bad taste. You better believe it. God will take something you used to enjoy, and you know it was devilish, but you used to enjoy it, and God knows how, through a set of circumstances and situations, he'll snatch that thing out of you, and you don't even want it no more. In fact, God will bring you out of a place of pleasure into a place of disgust. And he'll open your eyes through the Holy Spirit, and you'll look at it and say, dang, I can't even believe I used to like that. Or, oh, my God, I can't even believe I did that. That's the power and the administration of the Holy Spirit causing this to come to pass. And look at chapter 6, same book, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says, know you not that, let's read to 11 because I got to make sure you understand this. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, with mankind, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that would be bad news for some people this morning because you're thinking, oh, my God, I'm one of those. I haven't yet quite been delivered out of that. And so you're learning how to walk like that two-year-old baby. And so look what you got, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You know what he's saying? He says, you know, there were some of you were guilty of these things, but Jesus washed you. He took care of the sin. He took care of the penalty so you can keep getting up and learning how to walk. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. All right, look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Well, how does Paul talk about that in the New Testament? He makes reference to that in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 3:8. I'll show you both of them. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what he's saying? He's saying, all that God has done for you, don't take it in vain. God has done all these things for you so you don't have to be in bitterness. You don't have to be in wrath. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be in anger. You don't have to be any of these things. You can put these things away from you because Jesus died on the cross, gave you the Holy Spirit, and these things are still available to you and for you. He says, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. See, that's that part where in the Old Testament, that was the consequent. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, I've already dealt with all that stuff. I am going to make it right for you to be able to accomplish this, so you don't have to be sin conscious and worrying about that judgment part of it. He says, Jesus took upon your judgment, so you can now take advantage of being free from bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You can put it away from you because the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and 8. Colossians chapter 3 and 8. He says, but now you also put off these things, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, you can do it. You can do it without fear of judgment. You can do it without fear of punishment. You can do it as you yield and trust in the Holy Spirit to bring you this way. So Paul is saying, listen, we're still trying to achieve these things, just not doing it through rule keeping, through judgment, through punishment. You know, the Bible says the goodness of the Lord will cause a person to repent. So God says, I'm going to use my goodness to try to get you to change your mind. The Holy Spirit's like, I'm going to help you to change your mind about some of these things. Amen. And then look at this. I want to show it to you. Number four was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, Paul does not repeat it. You know, every commandment is repeated except the Sabbath. Paul taught believers are not under the Sabbath requirements. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week and applied only to Jewish people under the law. The idea that Sunday is a new Sabbath is non-scriptural. Sunday is not a new Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is a person. Colossians, if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, under this new covenant, which is administered by the Holy Spirit, the Sabbath is not a day of rest. The Sabbath is Jesus who is your rest. In other words, you're going to rest in Jesus. You're going to trust in Him, lean on Him, rely on Him. So in the Old Testament, it was the day. In the New Testament, it's the manifestation. It's the Jesus is now our Sabbath. Jesus is my Sabbath. Look what he says. No man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. See, the Sabbath day was a shadow of Jesus. Hallelujah. But see, we don't have to, Paul's not talking about a day because the manifestation of the Sabbath day has come. The manifestation of the day of rest has come. Jesus is my rest, and I can rest in Him for my healing. I can rest in Him for my deliverance. I can rest in Him for my prosperity. I can rest in Him for good behavior. I can rest in Him. Listen, God's not asking you through your own effort to try to get good behavior. God is saying, rest in me. I'll change your desire. Rest in me. I'll cause you to look at what you used to enjoy as disgust. I'm going to take away your old want to, give you a new want to, and when it's done, there's no way you're going to be able to take credit for it. You'll have to lift your hands up and say, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So those first four dealt with the relationship that we have with God. Now, these last six, they deal with how we treat one another. If you really want to know how to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's when you treat one another wrong and you disregard the Holy Spirit that's trying to show you there's something wrong with how you're treating that person. There's something wrong with how you're speaking to that person. There's something wrong with how you're using that person. The Holy Spirit's going to help you to get to that place. So number five, this is so cool. And number five, he says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I can see some grace person saying, you know, we're free from the law. You no longer have to honor your mother and father. You can treat them like a bunch of dogs because now you're under grace. You know that ain't right. You know that ain't right. And I don't care what generation, that is never going to be right. And so Paul repeats it, but how's he repeating it? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul said, because it's still right. It's still right to obey your parents in the Lord. You know, this day and time, it's amazing. Children are asking their parents to honor them like they should be honoring their parents. In other words, it's like, whoa. Why don't you take some time for me? Why don't you call me? Why don't you visit me? Wait a minute. You the child. You the children. Children obey your parents. I mean, you know, I remember when I was young, my mama used to make me go see my grandmama. I had to go see her. She taught me, we grew up, you need to go see your grandmama. You need to do, and even today, you know, it's like you have parents, maybe you're not a kid anymore, but there should be some kind of honor there. And when you honor somebody, you make them priority. Your parents should be priority in your life. I mean, they raised your big old head self, fed you, cleaned you. You peed all on them when you were kids. All of that stuff you did to them. And you fell, and they said, get up, and you fell. And mom and them going to be with you, dad and them going to be with you no matter what. And I'm telling you, Paul said it's still right, children, to obey your parents. It's still right. And some people need the Holy Spirit to help them to do that because they keep finding reasons not to do it. He didn't say honor them, finding reasons not to do it. He didn't say honor them when they do what makes you happy. See, when you're living to please God, then this is something you want to do. If you're living to please yourself, then you'll ignore this. This will be no longer right because the norms and values of society have changed that and they have a new moral behavior instead of this one. Paul says it's still right to obey your parents in the Lord. And notice, he's not just talking about your natural parents, but even parents in the Lord. You know, the church is crazy these days. You got preachers running wild. They're not submitted to nobody. They don't have no parents in the Lord. All of a sudden, they never did nothing. They've never crossed the finish line. They've never done nothing. And here they are trying to build their image and haven't done anything because the parents can't tell them nothing in the Lord. The parents in the Lord, you know, if they're trying to use them to build their own platform, it's one thing. But when the parents in the Lord say to you, now it ain't time for you to start no ministry. Now it ain't time for you to do that. Now it ain't time for you to do that. Well, the Lord told me. See what I'm saying? And then you end up getting in trouble because you don't have nobody overseeing your life. Then you go out doing all kinds of stupid stuff because the days of being submitted to a spiritual father and spiritual parents, those days are coming to an end. They don't do it. Everybody, I can do it. I'm going to do what I want to. I know how to market. You know, you got to be careful. God don't want you to have a lot of things you market to get. You got to make sure you're getting what God wants you to have. And that's the subject. Let me go on for sake of time. I'll teach on one more time later on. But look at verse 2. Paul says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He said, there's still a great, great harvest that'll come when you honor your father and mother. When you honor your father. He said, there's a great something to come out of that. There's a blessing that comes out of honoring your father and mother. A lot of times I see children who and adult children who have honor, who are still honoring their mother and father, and they live in the blessing because of how they treat their mother and father. And there's some folks who don't treat their mother and father right, man. You make your kids priority over your mother and father. And remember, there are still great things that can happen when you do that. You can do it. You know what? Sin has consequences. It still has consequences. And that's something you need to pray about. The Holy Spirit will help you. Okay, I'm not going to try to shame you into honoring your mother and father. I'm not going to try to shame you into honoring your spiritual parents, you know, because now you know so much. And you're supposed to grow and to know something. But what you take, what you know, you use that to honor your spiritual parents. Praise God. You know, there are three stages of a parent child relationship, you know. You know, first of all, the parent imparts into the children, and then the parent and the children become friends, and then the parent begins to get older, and the children begin to impart back into the parents. Those three stages are still true. And then in verse 3 says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Look what he says. When that type of honor goes forth, Paul says, it's still going to be well with you. That's a promise, and that's a blessing. It'll still be well with you. And notice he says, long life is attached to this honor. Because God says if you honor him, he'll honor you. And it's an honor to God when you honor your parents. Paul said, just because it was part of the Ten Commandments and you're free from the Ten Commandments through the rule keeping, he says it is still good to do this. The promise is still good for those of you who will do this. Jesus has taken care of a lot of other things, but the promise is still good where it concerns. Okay? Amen. I had a lot to say about that one. Let's look at this one real quick. Number 6, you shall not murder. Look at Romans 13:9. It just gives a list. He says, being free from the law doesn't mean, well, now it's okay to go and murder. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not. He said, that's still good. Paul said, that's still good. And basically what Paul says is, you know, I know you see a lot of thou shalt not, but if you'll keep reading, he says, if you walk in love, it'll fulfill all of these. And the Holy Spirit will pour the love of God. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you walk in love, you'll be able to do all of these. All right, now, let's go to number 7. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Marriage is an institution that has been diluted. It's an institution that people don't honor anymore. In fact, there's a generation of people that are getting married, and both of them understand that adultery is permitted. And, well, and these are Christian people. Well, I'm under grace, so, you know, I can tip out a little bit. Boy, that is not true. I mean, listen, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and 4. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. How did Paul talk about it under the new covenant? He says marriage is honorable. It's worthy to be honored. It's worthy to be made a priority. Marriage is honorable in all. He said the bed is undefiled. Oh, you should see what preachers have done with that over the years. The bed undefiled doesn't mean you just come up with any kind of perverted thing you want to do. I mean, dude, come on. The bed being undefiled goes back to the first part of the sentence. Marriage is honorable in all, okay? Which means that if you're going to honor marriage, make sure that you have sex in marriage, okay? It doesn't mean it's undefiled, period, because you're married. It means I'm married, so the bed is no longer defiled. When is it defiled? When you have sex in the bed and not married. But when marriage is taking place, it is honorable, and now the bed is no longer a defilement. That's what it means. It doesn't mean create all kinds of crap and bring it to the bed and start doing stuff, and your mate trying to say, where you get that from? Whoa, what you doing? You know, well, you know that's what they're doing these days. No, you better back up and ask. See, the Holy Ghost will help you. The Holy Ghost will help you. You ain't got to sit around talking about, well, is it wrong to do that? If you have to ask me, it probably is wrong for you, because that means you're not convinced. It's probably something wrong. Anyway, I need to leave that alone, too. He said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, you know, again, we're under the New Testament, and so here's what God is saying here. Sin has consequences. and I want the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way you need to go, but sin still has consequences. And what God is saying, you are a free moral agent. You make a choice, but sin still has consequences. So it's no longer God judging you. It's your decisions to do certain things that are judging you. Listen, the world is like a circle. What goes around comes around. And you can't do, it's like a seed, time and a harvest. What are you sowing? That's what you're going to harvest. But you can't blame that on God no more. Maybe in the Old Testament you could, but right now, that's on you. What goes around comes around. What you sow, you're going to harvest. I'm hollering. I'm screaming. I know it. But I want to make sure you hear me because you ain't here. Amen. Number 8, you shall not steal. You see what Paul's doing? He's not talking about, he's not repeating the law under the condemnation that it was written in the Old Testament. He is saying, these are still good moral things. It represents God's nature. It represents God's character. It is eternal, which means you don't, if it's eternal, that means it still exists. The heartbeat of it still exists today. Look what he says. What did I say? You shall not steal. Ephesians 4:28. Now notice this. How is Paul repeating this? Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. You know? Over there it says, thou shalt not steal. He says, dude, you don't have to steal anymore. Why? Because we have something better. We have something that's going to help you out. Now that you, see, when you trust God to meet your needs, you won't have a need to steal. But when you don't trust God to meet your needs, then you're going to try to steal. And what Paul is saying, man, you need to trust God. Anybody that stole, steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Because when he does that, you know, the Holy Spirit begins to assist you and operate. You don't have to steal anymore. You can trust God. He'll provide a way for you. He'll open up a door. He'll give you a promotion. He'll do what needs to be done. You don't have to steal anymore. Look what he says there. Verse 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this is a big one. Somebody says, well, we're not under that. Do you actually think it means you can now bear false witness with your neighbor? I like what Paul did. Ephesians chapter 4, 25. Paul called that what it is, lying. Well, what does it mean to bear false witness against your neighbor? Lying, slander. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, he says, put it away, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. You see what Paul is saying? Instead of saying, don't bear false witness, he says, speak truth to every man. Speak truth to every man. Put the lying away. Speak truth to every man. Look, I want to show you something here. Look at this. Colossians 3 and 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with deeds. You know what Paul is saying? Dude, you need to understand who you are. You're not the old man. The old man lies. He says, you got the new man on. The new man can speak truth. Now, you remember when I said sin has consequences? Somebody thinks, well, okay, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I've tried not to lie. I've tried not to slander, because people who slander are only identifying their own issues. You have to have an issue to slander somebody. You have to be broken. You have to be hurt. You have to be miserable in some kind of awful way in order to tell lies and slander other people. There's something. Envy probably is one of those things. Jealousy is one of those things that will produce a slanderous, lying tongue. But now, what's on the line when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to help you? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 10. And this is something that is so true. And the Holy Spirit will help you get there. He says, for he that will love life. Look at this. He says, for he that will love life and see good days. And my question is, how many of you love life and want to see good days? Well, I want to see good days, and I want to live a life where I love life. He says, well, here's what you got to do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or lies or deceit. You know what he says? If you want good days and if you want to see good days and love your life, he says, you're going to have to deal with the morality of bearing false witness, a morality of not speaking lies with your tongue. He says, and not speaking deceit, literally, is what it's talking about. Wow, it's just such a powerful thing. And what God is saying is like, I'm not beating you up with the judgment if you don't. I'm just telling you, if you do, you will be sowing a good seed, and look what you get as a harvest. That's what he's saying. And the Holy Spirit will help you where this is concerned. All right, let's look at number 10 real quick. And I think I got some more time to move on a little bit. Romans chapter 7 and 7. Number 10 is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Romans 7 and 7 and Romans 13 and 9, verse 7 and 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, it's not. No, it's not sin. He says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. He says, so under the law, Mosaic law, I was made aware of sin. I was sin conscious. He says, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except there was a law that said, thou shalt not covet. And so he says, you know, under that law, thou shalt not covet. What it did for me is it said, oh, it brought about lust. It just produced all of the things I needed to do just that. Well, Paul is like saying, no, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to not covet that way. In chapter 13 and 9, Romans 13, 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Paul's repeating of this saying, here's how you deal with this. Learn how to love your neighbor and you won't covet your neighbor. Love them. Let the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is a part of that. The Holy Spirit is a part of this whole deal. Let him walk in a way where he can teach you and train you to walk in a love that will be an amazing type of thing. And so here's what I want you to hear here. And I hope that was helpful to you, because now you see what it's like to try to keep the commandments under rule keeping and judgment versus keeping the heartbeat of the commandment under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how long I've wanted to teach that. How long I've wanted to show people that. And now my prayer is, you know, can you guys help me preach that? Can you mash a share button? Can you talk to somebody? Can you have a conversation with somebody so we can get this gospel out? Jesus says he's not coming until the gospel has been preached throughout the whole world. What gospel? This gospel of grace. Listen to this. I want you to hear this. The animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, and I mean this when I say this, it was a patch job. That's all it was. You know how you put a hole in a tire and you go and get it patched up? It was a patch job. Christ's death on the cross and resurrection solved the problem of sin and death. And when one believes Paul's gospel, God seals the believer, and then he baptizes him in the body of Christ. Boy, that made me shout. He seals the believer, and he baptizes him into the body of Christ. When you believe the gospel, you know, that's what the obedience to the faith is. It's right believing. When you believe the gospel, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me show you three scriptures real quick. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1, 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and then Titus 3, 5 through 7. Let's look at this. Ephesians 1, 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now, I'm just preaching the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed it, when you believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You said, God, I believe that. He says, I seal you now in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. I mean, I'm sealed. I'm sealed. I believe. I'm a believer. I believe this gospel. I believe what Jesus has done. I believe what his blood has made happen. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, for by one spirit we all baptized into one body. Wow. By one spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into this one body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentiles. What he's saying is this is not just available to Jews, but in this new covenant, we are all who believe are baptized in this one body, whether we be bond or free or have been all made to drink into one. We've been all made to drink into one spirit. We've been all made to drink into one spirit. And then Titus chapter 3, 5 through 7. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He says, not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is administered by the Holy Spirit. And I cannot, you're not going to be able to be successful in the new covenant without believing what Jesus has done so that you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gives him that person who believes, that person who receives the gospel that Paul preached. God gives him a new nature and places him under the management of the Holy Spirit. So I get born again. I have a new creation, and I am now placed under the management of the Holy Spirit. The new nature can obey God. The new nature can obey God, for it has not been corrupted by Adam's sin. That new nature was by Adam's sin. That new nature was not corrupted. It loves God and it desires to please him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, 13, the NLT. Philippians 2, 13. Please get a hold of this now. The new nature can obey God. The new nature wants to obey God. When you got born again, got the new nature wants to do right. The Bible says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what's right or to do what pleases him. The Holy Spirit's working in you. He is working in you to give you the right desire that will please God. That's something that all the self-effort in the world can't do. That's something that could never be achieved in the old covenant. Under this new covenant, we have the Holy Ghost. We spent so much time talking about jumping and jiggling and doing flips. We completely missed the very part that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. He plays that part of transforming our behavior. So it's no longer behavioral modification. It is now Holy Spirit modifying our behavior to do what pleases God. by changing our desire on the inside, praise God. So the Christian life can only be lived by faith. The only way you can live the life in the New Testament, and notice there were no Christians until Jesus died and rose from the dead. The Christian life can only be lived by faith. The Jewish life under the old covenant was lived by self-effort. It was lived by them trying to do it, and you can't do it. You cannot do it. And if we came over in the new covenant without the Holy Spirit, we would be left with trying to live by self-effort again, and we would fail again. God is saying, I am not trusting you like I did the last time. I am trusting Jesus. I am trusting the Holy Spirit who is sent to live in you, to pour the love of God in you, supernatural love poured in you. And that new creation wants to love. That new creation wants to forgive. There's something wrong when you say things like, I can't forgive that guy because he's a Democrat. Well, what is wrong with you? You need to be saved. You can't be saved. Saying that you won't forgive somebody because of their political affiliations. You can't be saved. Something is wrong. You're not saved. Please take that t-shirt off. Because that's not the nature of God. The new creation wants to forgive, whether you're Democrat or Republican. The new creation wants to forgive. Something is so wrong when that happens. I was freaking out when I heard that. Are you serious? Like, lady, you are definitely going to hell. You have no new creation on the inside of you because you can judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. And that ain't the fruit of the Spirit. And that ain't the heart of God. New creation says, I want to forgive. The new creation says, I want to live right. The new creation says, I want unity. The new creation says that I want to walk in joy. The new creation says that I will not be a part of division. I want to be a part of the body of Christ and what God is doing. That's what a new creation says. Don't be going around there. You can't judge them. If you say stupid stuff like that, I can. Judge the tree by the fruit that it bears. Amen. You ain't my judge. Well, you better not show no fruit. Then I'm going to call a dog a dog. If you show me a dog, it's a dog, I'm gonna say that's a dog. I ain't gonna sit up there and say that's a cat. That's a dog. How you know? I see it. It's a dog. No, it's not. It's a cat. It's a dog. Why? Because I see it. If you take me out in the yard and show me a pear, I don't have to see the tree. All I got to do is see what's on the limb. It's a pear. That's a pear tree. That's a pear. You can't. Well, now I'm an apple tree. Now you ain't. You're a pear tree. I'm an apple tree. Well, produce some apples. Somebody said, Pastor, why are you screaming? I don't know. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I done got lost. All right, let me end it because I'm running out of time. The Christian life can only be lived by faith. Faith is obedience and engenders love. It's obedience to the faith. Twice I see that in the Bible. Romans chapter 1 and 5, he talks about the obedience to the faith. And then Romans 16 and 26, he talks about obedience to the faith. And I asked the Lord, because in the Old Testament, it was about obey the law, obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, it's about obedience to the faith, obedience to the faith. What is obedience to the faith? Obedience to the faith is right believing. That I am going to believe right according to this new covenant of grace. And if I'll be obedient to believe according to the new covenant of grace, I am obedient to the faith. That's what that means. It's just right believing. And right believing will produce right living, and you'll be living right according to right believing, according to what Paul has declared. Let me squeeze one more scripture in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. And forgive me, I've been screaming the whole time. It's just because I'm excited. See, if I had you here to scream amen, then I would pause a little bit and dance a little bit. But praise God, I'm excited because we're getting this. We're getting this, praise God. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a powerful scripture. The love of Christ constrains me. Wow. The love of Christ, another translation says, it controls us. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us, and we live for him. Life is always going to be these two choices. Will I live to please myself? Or will I live to please Jesus? And when that love is poured on the inside of you, you're going to want to live to please Jesus. And 99% of the problems are gone. 99% of modifying the behavior and getting the behavior right is gone. Because it's not a question of whether something's right or wrong anymore. It's now an issue of, does that please Jesus? Does it please him? And the Holy Spirit begins to speak into your life. Or does this please me? And the Holy Spirit begins to speak into your life. We are under new administration. We are out from under the old administration. Jesus is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our compass. And pleasing God is our destination. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we give you praise for your word. We ask that you continue to give us the right way to articulate this and the right way to explain it and the right examples and illustrations. Help us. Help us, oh God. Help us. We pray for our nation. Help us. Help us as the church to rise up in love and joy and not get involved in the strife of the world, but be the light of the world. Help us, Lord. I rebuke division in the church. I rebuke division in the world. Raise up churches that will be preachers of reconciliation and live reconciliation and love under this gospel of grace. I pray by the Holy Spirit, something that I can't explain and something that I may not even know right now, but by the Spirit of God, you are invading households. You're invading lives. You're causing people to change their mind. I pray that there was a light bulb moment that took place. I pray that there was simplicity and understanding that invaded the house. That this day was not a waste. This time was not a waste. But it was life-changing. I trust you, Holy Spirit. That even if I didn't say something quite right, you spoke the right words in their hearts and they heard it from you, and I give you praise for that. If you're here right now and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, as we pray, you say, you know, Pastor Dollar, I received that Holy Spirit working on me, and right now I want to give my life to Jesus. Right now I want to turn my life over to him. If you just say this simple prayer after me, we can get you there. Repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, but right now I repent of all my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose again for my righteousness. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior, and I receive salvation right now. I receive Jesus as Savior right now. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the kingdom of God. And we'd like to rejoice with you. And I ask those of you who are online, let's virtually rejoice with them. I'm asking those of you who just got saved, if you'll just text, I'm saved, that's one word, to 51555. You provide your name and your email address. I'll send you a free ebook. As a gift to you today, as you begin your first steps. Remember that illustration? Your first steps. Don't quit if you should fall. Get back up. Your first steps. I encourage you. Keep walking. You have help. The Holy Spirit, the administrator. Praise God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.